Isaiah chapter 53. All we like sheep have gone astray. Who is referred to, don't answer out loud, but who is referred to when we say sheep in that context? Then, it's not to say unsaved, right? All we like sheep have gone astray. Drop down a couple of verses. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is dumb. Same word, different context. John's Gospel 10, other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Same word, different context. He shall offer a sheep in the sacrifices. Same word, different context. So whenever we speak about the goal, we are speaking of it in the context of relative to God and the sacrifices and the tabernacle, etc. Now, as I mentioned before, if anybody wants the slides, let me know and I'll be able to give those to you before long. Please, the book of Romans, chapter number 15. Because there are some dear folk, and they say that these beautiful things are nothing other than an ecclesiastical butcher shop, absolutely void of anything for us today. To my mind, the scriptures will totally disallow such an idea. And this is one of the verses. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. For whatsoever things were written before time were written for our learning, that we might, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, have hope. And will you please notice your context? Verses 2 and 3 is dealing with the reproaches of Christ, and he pleased not himself. In other words, it's dealing with Christ and our relationship to him, etc. And then it tells us they were written for our learning. Therefore, we can take the Old Testament sacrifices and learn lessons from them. Now, let's look to Father again, please. Father, we thank thee that we can come before thee at all times. And indeed, as our brother and as the prayer has said, thou art an exceedingly pardoning God. As we retrace the history of thine ancient people Israel and see how far short they fell from thee, to see how far they wandered in disobedience to thee, and yet even in the wilderness, when in disbelief and despair they were away from thyself, yet God was always with them, ever leading. We thank thee that thou art a pardoning God. We look to thee now to undertake for us as we consider the lovely person of our Lord as he is seen in these offerings. For we ask it in his name, giving thee thanks. Amen. I just want to touch on another point, please. And that is the very first, one of the first points I mentioned in our thoughts. That is, we must know the object of that which the shadow bespeaks. It seems to me that many saints do not study, myself included, the subject of the Gospels enough. They are tended by and large to be regulated to simply stories for children in Sunday school and a Gospel message now and again. And we have missed the whole purpose. For if you and I had lived in the first century for a lot of it, or for some of it anyway, you would have had nothing else but your Old Testament and the Gospels to go by. And the Gospels are our biggest source of information concerning the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is absolutely vital that we learn the truths of the Gospels inside out and get to know them. Because as you get to know the Gospels, then you get to know Christ. And the more you get to know Christ in his doings, in his ways, in his attitudes, everything else, then the more you understand the offerings, the tabernacle, etc., etc. The first one we're going to look at this morning is the bull. And please, in your King James, it says, he shall offer a bullock before the Lord. It could not be a bullock. Now, let's get that clear. Now, if you're a KGV only, please permit my wording. It cannot be a bullock. I shall tell you why. A bullock is a castrated animal. And a castrated animal is not without blemish then. Secondly, the ancient text will not allow you to say a bullock. The ancient text will strictly say a bull. So whenever I say a bull, I'm being very precise in the wording of it. Now, Leviticus 1:4, And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Now, we have the thought here, he's putting his hand on the head of the bull. And the word bull is a very interesting word, because this particular word bull that you find in chapter 1 is distinctly different from the word, as you shall see, that we have in chapter number 4. For the word bull that you have in Leviticus chapter number 1 is a word which means son. Whenever you come to the book of the Psalms, chapter number 2, kiss the son is this word that you have translated bull. Whenever you go throughout your Old Testament about the son of so-and-so and the son of so-and-so, it is always this word for bull. Well, 90% of the time, it is this particular word translated bull. Therefore, in the first level, it is going to bring before me one who is the son. I'm going to add one other word so that we can catch our thoughts better. The son of, because it's indicated in the passage. You'll say, so-and-so was the son. The next question is, the son of whom? And so whenever you come to your gospel, you will find the Lord Jesus Christ is constantly presented as the son, but on multiple levels. Start off, please, Matthew's gospel, chapter number 1, verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, hang on a minute. Let's stop there and think for a second. Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. That is wrong chronologically. That's evident. And the rest of the passage of the genealogy, he goes through in perfect chronological order. But in this case, the order is changed. Because if you're going to go chronologically, it would be this way. And Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham, the son of David. But it doesn't do that. It says, Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Therefore, there has got to be a thought line there, which I'm just mentioning to you, for your enjoyment to discover, you understand. So you have Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham. Jesus Christ, the son of David. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. Whom do men say that I am? Thou art the Son of the living God. He is seen as the Son of Man. He is seen as the son of Mary. He is seen as the carpenter's son. And constantly you're going to get brought before you Christ the Son. Whenever you take a look at this word, you'll find that it comes from a root word which means to build. And therefore we're going to take two thoughts now and put them together. Christ the builder. Christ says to the disciples in Matthew 16, whom do men say that I am? And the answer comes back. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now listen to the next expression, please. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build. Do you see the connection there? The Son who builds. Hebrews chapter number 2. No, that's not chapter number 2. That should be chapter number 3. He that builds all things is God. And who is spoken about? The Son. So he takes the Son and the builder put together. So whenever I think of Christ in this word, I start to think of him as the Son who builds. Whenever I come further, I will come to the next word as we find it in chapter number 4. If any of the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin, which he has sinned, a young bull without blemish unto the Lord. This is a totally different word. Totally different. And this word means a young bull. And it comes from a word which means to overcome, to make non-effective. Christ, the young man. Please take two thoughts together. Christ, the young man who overcame. Can you think of any verse in your New Testament now, please, that put those two thoughts together? Overcoming and being young? Your minds will automatically, I'm sure, go to the book of the first epistle of John. And there he writes in chapter number 2, to the fathers, to the young men, to the babes, the children. Now what does he write to the father? He writes the same thing twice over. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him who is from the beginning. You can go no further, you see. So he just repeats that. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. Do you see the two thoughts now put together? So now we have the thought in the Prescott, Christ, the son of, who builds. In the second word, Christ, the young man who overcame. Whenever you come to temptation, you will find this, that God will at times bring you into a trial that Satan turns into a temptation. When our Lord Jesus Christ went for 40 days and 40 nights without food, that was a trial. Dependence on God. But Satan took it and changed it into a temptation. And he said, if you are the Son of God, make these stones bread. It was no longer just a trial. For God never tempts any man with evil. And since sin always comes from within, in our situation for the minute, Christ was absolutely incapable of sinning. Therefore, it wasn't a temptation from within. It certainly wasn't coming from God. The trial came from God. The Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness. And in the wilderness, he was tempted by the devil. But the 40 days without food was a trial. But Satan comes along. If you are the Son of God, make these stones bread. Now, every so often, I go on a fast deliberately. I do it for a number of reasons. And I do assure you, whenever you start on Sunday evening and you don't eat anything, and by Monday evening you're getting rather peckish, you understand? I do assure you that by the time Tuesday comes, you're getting quite hungry, and even McDonald's smells good, you understand? Yes, you're getting quite hungry after 36 or 48 hours of being on a fast. What would it be like to go for 40 days? And then you come to me after a long time of fasting. You take my little thing. You say, isn't that lovely? Just looks like a piece of a nice piece of bread, doesn't it? Look at the nice white color it is, you know what I mean? You could use a bit of jam and honey on that there, you know. Get the old thing going, you know what I mean? Oh, it would be good, it would be good. Well, make it into bread for yourself. That would not be a temptation to me. That would be a very cruel joke because I don't have the ability to make it into bread. But if I had the ability to make that bread, that trial is no longer simply a trial. It is a temptation. What does Christ do then? I say someone, well, he simply quotes the scriptures. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, please, with all due respects, I've tried that and it doesn't work for me. Not always. And Satan comes along to tempt me and I quote the scriptures and nothing happens. Well, then why did it work with Christ? Not with me. Very simply, when Christ said no, he meant no. Catch it, please. When Christ said no, he meant no. And the devil knew there was no sense in pushing it any further. But me? The devil knows I'm not going to give in right away. Because he knows me from experience. And he holds something in front and dangles it and says, come on, wrong, come on, come on, come on. And I say, no. It's wrong. It's a sin against God. Turn my back. And he comes on. Come on, wise up. It'll all be over in a couple of minutes, you know what I mean? And what can be wrong with something? You know it's only going to last a couple of seconds, you know what I mean? Come on. Get free, man. No. The nose more slow now. Half an hour later or something. Come on, Jennings. You're itching too, aren't you? Yeah, you are itching. I can see you. You're itching to get doing it, aren't you? Go ahead and do it. Okay, then. Because when I said no, I didn't really mean it. That's the difference between me and Christ. Wherefore, when Christ quoted the scriptures, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. He said, no, 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 finish, no argument, no talk, Satan, that's it, over. Here was a young man who overcame temptation. Oh, my dear young brethren, young sisters, I wish I was your age again. I'm almost 60 now. My life's well past. I would love to be in my 20s again with the knowledge I have now. I would not for one split second waste one iota of time on trivialities and non-purposeful glorifying ends. Not a second. I'd want to pour everything under every temptation. I wouldn't allow any compromise. I would try by the power of God to have absolutely follow my Lord and have zero toleration for sin. Absolute zero toleration. No. Because the moment you start to compromise with Satan, he's a dirty fighter and he will destroy you. Here in Australia, I was mentioning my brother last night that this trip has been the hardest, longest trip I have ever known in all my days of working for the Lord. I have found more satanic oppression on this trip than any other trip, and I found that something that is frightening to me. In 1996, you had 2,000 people involved with witchcraft openly, professed witches and wizards in Australia. 2,000. This is now 7 years later. The rate has gone up by 450%. The number of witches and wizards now practicing openly in your country is over 9,000. And I went into one of the news agents the other day, and there was no less than 6 books all on the occult and Satanism and wizardry. You don't mind me saying it. You're living where Satan's seat is in a very major way. And you need God's preservation. And the young people need to be preserved. And we need to surround them with prayer. And not being polite with God. For we need to see them young bulls. You know what I mean? Please excuse my terminology. See them as young people who are going to have to fight tooth and nail for to overcome the evil one. And we should be there to help them and stand by them and pour our love and prayers into them. Christ did it. When you're tempted and your faith is beginning to sway, and we're all the same, at least I am anyway, your faith begins with looking off onto Jesus. Hebrews chapter number 12:2. Looking off onto Jesus, author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Look off to Jesus. I just see your example. We better get going here. He made ineffective the power of the power of sin, the power of death, the power of Satan. Death. Oh, what a wonderful thing is death when you understand it right. For you and me who are saved, it's God opening the door to let us go in, and we stand beside the grave of one who has gone home to heaven. And you can't help, you know, on one level, for your heart to rejoice with the sheer magnificence that they're at home with the Lord, which is far, 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 far better. You can't compare with it. To walk with him as he starts to unfold to them the sheer magnificence of his grace. I tell you, my brother, my sister, there is nothing like that here on this earth. To hear the song of redemption and praises of heaven above. I tell you, there is nothing like it on earth. He has overcome. Please, the bull, significance apart from the sacrifices themselves. Strong to labor. Psalm 144:14. That our oxen may be strong to labor. Christ the working man. Christ the man who was mighty in his workings. Then he began to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done. And King Herod heard of him and he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead. Therefore mighty works to show themselves in him. Christ, strong to labor. Oh, I got that one twice. How interesting. Huh. Got the next one now. Patient endurance in mundane work. Deuteronomy 25. Thou shalt not muzzle the ox. He treadeth out the corn. The patient endurance of Christ. Illustration. Pathetically illustrated. I used to be a cake decorator. In the goodness of God, I was one of the top cake decorators in all of Canada. Way up there, and very, very high class stuff of cake decorating. Do you know what was really irking? I mean, you know what I mean? Really got your goat going? When somebody come along and they have this pathetic thing they would call a cake, and they said, could you decorate this for me? You know, like I said, I couldn't decorate it. You know what I mean? Here I am, one of the best, And you ask me, could I decorate this and make it look like something? You know, I can do all sorts of magnificent work. And you know, can I decorate a cake for you? A silly little birthday cake and happy birthday Jojo or something on it? You're not going to do it? Oh, it's so mundane, you know what I mean? Oh, wait a minute. The bull's going to tell me about one who is patiently enduring in mundane work. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and God made all the magnificence of God. And what's he doing? At a carpenter's bench. Do you see the richness of that, my brother, my sister? The God who created the flowers, the trees, the vegetation, the beautiful jacaranda trees, your flame trees, all these, the poinsettias, fabulous, aren't they? Take a look at the sun. Take a look at the stars. Forget about looking at the stars. Look at the distances between the stars. See the magnificence of God. And then see him at a carpenter's bench, working to make a wheel for somebody and giving it, selling it to them for daily food. Patient, how long did he stick it? I guess you can go on. Here I am, the greatest preacher. I speak reverently, you know what I mean? Greatest preacher that ever was. I'm the Son of God. Get going, get going. No. Patient endurance in mundane work. That's bull. Please. For the consecration of the peace. And this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them, to hallow them, to minister to me in the peace office. Take one young bull. The consecration of Christ. He offered himself without spot. He did that which I couldn't do. You see, I can only offer something if I got it. I couldn't offer Christ. He offered himself. Consecration, glory. Oh, I love this one. Deuteronomy 33:17. His glory is like that of the young bull. And you start to think of the glories of Christ. Shall I give you just a couple? Please. I don't know whether I've got... No. The glory of his deity. The glory of his humanity. The glory of his incarnation. The glory of his sinless life. The glory of his death. The glory of his resurrection. The glory of his ascension. The glory of his present position. The glory of his judgeship. The glory of his headship. The glory of his kingship. The glory of his lordship. The glory of his future reign on this earth. His glory with God for all eternity. Talk to me about glory. God says, take a look at the bull. His glory is like that of the young bull. And you start to think of the glories of Christ. And you start, God starts to unfold the glory after glory after glory after glory of Christ. You say, isn't he magnificent? Absolutely wonderful. Glory, the glory of his ascension. For one, I'm taking Psalm 24. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? Now watch it. Christ is rising up. He's blessed the disciples. And now he rises up foot by foot and meter by meter. And a cloud receives him out of his sight. And he's in glory. And angelic beings stand aside in amazement and wonder and worship. And satanic beings must stand aside. The prince of the power of the earth. They've lost all their domination. To the great extent for the moment. He rises up. Archangels, cherubims, principalities, powers, thrones, dominions. And he goes up, up, up. Titus, 1 Timothy 3, last verse of the chapter. Received up in glory. Not received up into glory. Received up in glory. And as he goes up there, the cry goes throughout heaven. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? Jehovah, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord. He is the King of glory. And heaven swings its doors wide open. And Christ goes in. And he goes in and sits at the right hand of the majesty on high. It's the bull. You see, it's the bull, isn't it? It's the glory of Christ as seen in the bull. The glory, now catch it please. The glory of the young man who overcame temptation. The glory of the one who was a son of, who is building his church. For the acknowledgement and the worship of true God, I better rush quickly. the cake. And if thou bring an oblation of a meal offering baken in the oven, it shall be of unleavened cakes. It's the root word that you have in Isaiah 53, verse 5. Same word. But he was wounded. It's your same word. Please. It means to be pierced. Thus it brings before me the piercings of Christ. The piercings of my Lord in crucifixion. They pierced my hands and my feet. It brings before me the Jewish, when it comes to the Jewish people, in brokenness. And I will pour out upon the house of David, upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplication. And they shall look on him whom they pierced. It brings before me the soldier after the Lord died. But there came one of the soldiers with a spear, pierced his side. Is it interesting that the blood of our Lord is never mentioned on the cross until after he has died? Piercing, when he comes again, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. Oh, I heard somebody, they said some time ago, they said whenever the Lord Jesus Christ comes so that every eye can see him, he's going to have to be suspended in space for 12 hours so the earth can do its revolution. Oh dear. Excuse me. Did you ever hear anything of that? You're born less. That when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, he says himself, he's going to come like lightning from the east to the west. He's going to... I speak reverently now, please. This is what was said in the public platform. Amongst the assemblies. I'm not going to some wacko group. I'm talking about the assemblies. That when the Lord comes, he's going to have to hang up there in space for 12 hours so the whole world could go round, so that everybody can see him. What a tiny, incomprehensible, infantile brain that is to think that sort of thing. Lord, my magnificent Savior, and God's glory of him, delimited to a few hours of earth. Oh, how ridiculous. He's going to come. Now, wait a minute. And every eye shall see him. May I submit to you that it goes beyond the physical earth. And they also that pierced him. Who did that? I'm going to bring it right back into the netherworld. That everyone is going to know that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming, and he's coming to reign, and he's going to be so magnificent that as this lightning shines out from east to west, and he's going to come home. Who? The one who was pierced. That's the cake. You see? Please. The caul above the liver, and the two fat kidneys, and the fat that is on them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver. The caul is that which overhangs the liver, its root, meaning is to excel. To be plenteous, to be abundant. It is a word that's translated peace in your peace offerings. Interesting. The sufficiency of the Lamb. When you come to the book of Exodus, chapter number 12, you will find there that there are five major participants in the Passover. One of them, of course, was the Lamb. This is what it says. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. Separation. Your lamb shall be without blemish. It's purity. He shall kill it in the evening. It's sacrifice. Now this is the one I want to capture. Yes, this is the one. And if the household be too little for the lamb, then let him and his neighbor, this is about verse number 3 or 4 of Exodus 12. Then let him and his neighbor next unto him take their count of the lamb. Now, let me quote that again so that you catch it. If the household is too little for the lamb. Did you catch that? It didn't say if the lamb is too little for the house. Do you enjoy the reality of that? Of an eternal salvation? And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And no matter what sin I've done, he's got much more than any sacrifice ever had. Call. Next one, the crop. Now I had a great deal of difficulty with this one. And I had absolutely nothing in this at all. And I said, Father, this morning, I said, Father, I'm going to have to tell the saints that I have nothing on this one at all. I don't know what it means. So unless you give me understanding this morning, I'm going to be left, and I don't mind telling the saints, I don't know. That's why otherwise I wouldn't have told you, is he? And he shall pluck away his crop with his feathers and cast it beside the east part. This is the inward part of the animal. It is in contrast to the fact this is the area of the filth inside. In Christ, there was truth in the inward parts. No error in Christ. In Christ, you had a heart that was pure, no impurity, you see. In Christ, you had a will that was wholly submitted to God. In Christ, you had a love for God that was so genuine, there was no room for any activity that would grieve God. God says, please, take a look at my son. The priest took the crop and cast it aside. Because there's going to be absolutely nothing that's going to show any or infer in any way any defilement outside, inside my son at all. John will sit down and write. John's epistle, he will sit down and write. In him is no sin. Do you see what he said there? He doesn't say as others, he did no sin. He doesn't say as others, he knew no sin. He doesn't say as others, he is without sin. He doesn't say, in him was no sin. Catch it. In him is. Now catch two things. In him is permanency. Absolute permanency. In him is no sin. Everything about Christ, inwardly, outwardly, was absolutely beautiful before God. The dove, and if the burnt sacrifice of his offering of the Lord be of the fowls, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or young pigeons. First of all, it's a little thing that's got to do with mourning. Isaiah 38:14, I did mourn as a dove, mine eyes fail while looking upward. And you can't read that without thinking of Psalm 22. Day and night, I cry unto thee in the daytime, and thou hearest not, and in the night seasons, and I am not silent. He cries to God, there's no response. I mourn. Please. Just give me 1 second, it comes another verse to mind. A man of sorrows and grief was his acquaintance. I sat with a young lady recently on this trip, just breaking her heart. Basic thought to me was this, the words basically were this to me. Rowan or Mr. Jennings, I can't remember. Does anyone understand what this is like? Oh, my brother, my sister, I tell you the truth, I lie not. I have a captain of salvation, and he's gone the pathway, and it doesn't matter what agony, it doesn't matter what heartache, it doesn't matter what grief, it doesn't matter what suffering, it doesn't matter what mourning you're going through this day, or will go through. He's walked there first. Does he know what it's like to stand beside an open grave? He does. Does he know what it's like to have a loved one die? Yes. Does he know what it's like to be hated? Yes. Does he know what it's like to be put down? Yes. Does he know what it's like to be humiliated? Yes. God says he's known mourning more deeply. And I'm thinking, please. Yes. He looks over Jerusalem. Jesus weeps. He stands at the tomb of Lazarus. And he weeps. The weepings of Christ. And you come to the Garden of Gethsemane. And the writer of the Hebrews will say, who with strong crying and tears. And that breaks my heart. As I think of that lovely, lovely man. And I love him. And I make no apologies for sin. I love him with everything within me. As I think of my precious Lord. There in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not standing. Not kneeling. But lying prostrate on the ground. And bitter, bitter tears flowing down his cheeks. My God, my God. Oh, my Father. If it be possible. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless. Not my will. But thine be done. He was weeping. He was weeping. His mournings. That's your dove. of course, you appreciate we're only fringing this morning. This is just the top of the top of the top layer. The harmlessness of Christ. Behold, I send you forth the sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Purity amidst filth. Though ye have lain among the pots, yet ye shall be as the wings of a dove covered with silver, and her feathers as perfect as pure yellow gold. Purity amid filthiness. You go through our stores. No matter where you go, you're contaminated. Are you not? You go into a bookstore, you can't walk through the magazines. I was in the other day looking for a magazine on photography. They have all the naughty magazines sitting right there. You're automatically tainted by it. You're automatically defiled. Christ walked this scene of time. And a spirit that was utterly impervious to sin. And a body impervious to disease. And he comes along to a leper, physical defilement. And he can touch him. And no defilement goes from the leper to him. And he walks in a world of callousness. But he never becomes cold and callous. And he walks in a world of self-thoughts and self-righteousness. And he always was humble. Christ was a man who walked amidst filth. But he was always absolutely pure. That's your dove. Dove, undefiled morally. Song of Solomon chapter 6 verse 9. My love, my undefiled, my dove. Oh, my dear young brother. Tolerate me for a minute. If you're going with a young lady, you make jolly well sure you treat her as undefiled. Intellectually, emotionally, physically. For if you defile that girl, God will not view it lightly. You have a responsibility. You're a man. And you must stand for what's right. And don't say, she led me into it. You are the man. And God expects you to have a life that's clean before Him. And you look at that young lady. And God says, you treat the younger ladies as sisters and the older ladies as mothers. Purity, Christ says, was morally undefiled. Speaks of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, when he was up baptized, went straightway out of water, and the heavens were opened on him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove. It is a migratory word. Now this word turtle that you have here in Jeremiah 8:7 is the word turtle dove. So you have the dove as a migratory bird. Now, I can't develop this. Think of John's Gospel. And in John's Gospel you find Christ coming from heaven, going to heaven, going home, migratory. I come from the Father, He's going to the Father. It's migratory, and you find in John's Gospel, everything is coming from God, coming from heaven. He's coming, and then He's going. Oh, thank God for that. Migratory, please. Whenever I come to the next one, the fat. What's that? There are two words for fat. Both indicate the richest or choice part and that which man was not allowed to eat. That is, of the sacrifices. First one, inward excellency of Christ. Those deep emotions, joys, etc., which only God could appreciate. The second one is muscular fat. That is, the perfections of His activities. He knew when to stand, when to walk. He knew, let me stay with that one for a second. He knew when to stand and when to walk. You come to John's Gospel, chapter number 1, it says this, and John was baptizing and Jesus stood. When you come later on, you'll find, and Jesus walking and John standing. He knew when to stand. He knew when to walk. He knew when to stay and when to go. Whenever Lazarus died, he stayed. Just a few miles down the road. Despite the thoughts that this could cause confusion. And they must have wondered, does he really love us at all? Wouldn't you? They knew when to stay. And he knew when to go. He knew when it was God's time for activity. I wish we knew that. I wish I knew it more perfectly. I'm always in a bit of a rush. Well, you know me, I'm a bomb sometimes, always going, going, going. Sometimes God has to just take me and set me down and say, now listen, Jimmy, it's time you sat down for a while. And I'm itching to get going before I'm sat down. And I want God to move things a wee bit quicker, you know what I mean? Why do you have to take so long to do something? Come on, get, you know what I mean? But Christ wasn't like that. He knew when to move, when to stop. He knew when to stay and when to go. Ah, but this one, he knew when to go in public and when to go in secret. And whenever you come to John's Gospel, you'll find this. And Jesus did not go up to Jerusalem publicly, for his disciples and his brethren came rather to him and said, hey, you know, you have to stop and think, Jesus. I speak reverently now, please. If you're going to be a big wheel, you have to show yourself publicly. We'll go up to Jerusalem where all the big fellows are and show yourself publicly. But he didn't go up publicly, did he? It says he went up in secret, as it were in secret. Come on a few chapters and he's going into Jerusalem again. But this time he doesn't go in secret. This time he goes on a little donkey and everybody's shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna. One time to go in secret. One time to go in public. He knew when to do everything on the will of God. That is the muscular fat. The feathers. And he shall come pluck away his crop with his feathers and cast it beside the altar on the east part. Feathers are going to bring before me earth's mighty kingdoms. Ezekiel 17 verses 3 and 7. And say, thus saith the Lord God, a great eagle with great wings, full of feathers. Those two passages he will bring before me, the two world powers of Babylon and Egypt in all their glory. Satan shows Christ. All the kingdoms of the earth. But it doesn't stop there, does it? Let me quote it to you, please. He showed him all the kingdoms of the earth and the glory of them. They're all going to be yours. All you have to do is bow down and worship me. That's all you have to do. Just bow down and worship me. It won't take long, you understand. Just bow down and worship me and I'll give you everything. And forget about the old cross. You don't have to go by suffering. And why wait to have all the kingdoms? You can have them right now. No cross. No waiting. You can get it all right now. If you will just submit to me once. Alive, if ever there was one. How many saints I know. And Satan dangles something in front of them. Such something they could get if they did it now. Just do it now. This is your golden opportunity. You're never going to get another chance like this. To get this job. To get this, that, or the other thing. Here's an opportunity to make a lot of money. And you got it right now. You have to do it right now, you understand. Well, I want to pray about it first of all. So we scramble to try and get a verse. We don't get a verse quick enough, so then we think, well, we better use it, take the opportunity anyway. Use the old grey matter. You know what I mean? What would have happened if Christ had done that, my brother, my sister? If Christ had said, yes, I shall submit to Satan this once. Now let's forget about everything else. Would it only have happened once? For after that he would have been a slave under Satan. But Christ will never be that. And the glories of the earth mean nothing to him. Do they mean much to you? Oh, thank God. What do I want the things of this earth for? Honestly, stop and think about it. Oh, I enjoy them. There's nothing wrong with having beautiful things. Don't misunderstand me. There's nothing wrong with having beautiful things. God's given us all things richly to enjoy. Yes. Nothing wrong with that. But whenever, I speak to young people again, you older ones have to tolerate me, you know what I mean? Whenever there comes a decision, there's a new CD out, you know, it's really... I don't know what press CDs are here, so I'm just throwing a figure out. $25, you know what I mean? Ooh. Andrew Bocelli or something, or Sarah Brightman, you know. Well, that is if you listen to classical music, but if you're not, you know, somebody else, you know what I mean? I don't know who else. But this is a really good CD. It's brand new. I really would like it. Well, why don't you buy it? Well, you see, it's going to cost me $25. What's going on? Well, I have $25 for the Lord this week to put in the box. And if I buy my CD, I can't give the $25 to the Lord. Now, for what should I do? And they've got them on sale at the minute, you see, because they're regular $30. This is a perfect opportunity. The Lord understands how to give the money to get my CD this week. What have I done? You can see it in my lot, can't you? I've gone after something for my own glory, my own satisfaction, instead of leaving everything to God. Time's up. Shall we pray? Father, again we bow ourselves.